truly is a first, but what a joy it is to be here tonight. And we're so grateful. I remember, I think Joey was a little baby, and Joey's 12 now. And I think he might have been a year old when we first came to Faith Baptist in Avon. And just at a very, very difficult time in our first real furlough, we'd come back from some very interesting years in Russia. We'd had some issues with some Muslims that we were reaching, people from Afghanistan, and seen a lot of conversions, but also faced some severe threats, and really needed to raise more support. And the road can be very difficult. And I believe it was either a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, and coming to faith. And you just never know what you're going to find when you go to a church. And you were so welcoming to us and so kind to us, and your faithful support was just an incredible shot in the arm. And so you've been very good to us over the years. And you also have the distinction of being the only church that we've ever brought people from our mission field to. And I think it was 5 years ago we were able to come to the missions conference and bring a couple of men from our church in London who came and spoke and were a part of that. And so it's good to be back 5 years later. Look forward to telling you the news about the church in London. And tonight I'll just tell you it's good news. All right. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and we're going to start here and then go over to Luke 15 shortly. But I want to read some verses to you. Tonight I want to talk to you about world missions because it's a missions conference, but come at it from a slightly different angle, because I want to talk about the necessity in our hearts of recognizing who we are and who He is. My seminary professor, the very first class I ever took in seminary, and this is going 17 years ago or something, I was a very nervous kid, and I was in seminary, and this old professor walked in and came in very brisk, you know, and the class was called Soteriology, the Doctrine of Salvation. And I was sitting there just scared, you know, because in seminary, that's what they do. They take simple words and they, you know, ologize them. And so I was in there and just not knowing what to expect. And I'll never forget that short little professor. He walked in. He's in heaven now. And with tears in his eyes, began to read from Ephesians chapter 2 and wrote on the board that this class is about two things: who He is and what He did. And ladies and gentlemen, tonight, world missions is exactly about who He is and what He did. When we figure that out, everything falls into place. But one of the things I tell the church in London, in a very post-Christian, very post-modern culture, I say to people that come, look, if you want to know Jesus, you have to be honest with God and be honest with yourself. And I find that self-honesty or self-awareness is one of the great barriers to salvation. And it's also one of the great barriers to understanding what it takes to win the lost. So tonight I want to kind of open that, explore that a little bit, and we'll begin reading in Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before approved both Jews and Gentiles. They are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. So here you see the religious Jews, the people of God, put directly in a combined category with the barbarian, the pagan, the Gentile, the unbeliever. Now, if you would go to verse 19, same chapter, Romans 3. Now, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God, without the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And notice verse 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Let us pray. Father, bless these next few moments. May we realize that in our standing before God, we are very needy. We are in need of repentance towards God and faith toward Jesus Christ, and we are in need of recognizing who we are, who you are, and indeed learning to see the world through your eyes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now would you turn over with me to Luke 15? I read the passage in Romans because I want to talk for the next few minutes about the parable of the prodigal son. In recent years, it's become very popular to discuss or to talk about the story of the prodigal son through kind of an inversion of understanding and recognizing the role of the older brother in the story. When I was a child growing up, I often heard the story told from the perspective of the younger brother, the one who went out and wasted everything. And he lived riotously, the Bible says. He spoiled everything and he went and he lived in the slop, and then he comes back to his father and there's this rejoicing. And most of the time when we heard the story growing up, the older brother was kind of an asterisk on the story. He was there, but we didn't think much about him. Well, in the last 10, 15 years, I've noticed increasingly sermons and books and things being written about the elder brother, trying to understand his perspective, his problems, his need in the story. What I want to focus on is something along that line tonight, but it's helping us see one key thing. Whether you're an older brother, meaning that you are a church background, so to speak, good person who does what they're supposed to do, who fulfills all of the expectations of your family and the church and the rules and regulations of being a Christian, or whether you're a party animal. Wherever you come from in this story, whatever your perspective of life and what brings you to this room tonight, I think there's something we need to notice. With God, and as we just read in Romans, there is no difference. Both have to come to God. Both have to come to God. When we see the world, one of the great failures of world evangelization in the American church is that we start to see an us and them, when there really is no us and them. When we talk about going out to the pagan world, my friends, there is so much paganism in Indianapolis, Indiana, it's shocking. The America that I remember as a boy growing up Or I remember the fables of my grandfather telling me about America in that time. That story is so long gone. And I see so much hand-wringing. So much worry. What are we going to do about our culture? What are we going to do about America? Interesting thing about this is we're going to do what we've always done. We're going to preach the gospel and call men and women and children to repentance. We have come to a time in our world when going to the world beyond our shores is really no more of a mission field than the world within our shores. And we really, truly need to begin to recognize that. As you send us out, you have to realize that if you do not work and stay faithful, then there is no more sending out. We're starting to draw down. The churches are starting to shrink and age. And if we don't see a work of God in our churches here, the time for missions conferences will begin to grow short. So the story of the prodigal son, how will it speak to us tonight? Would you look at verse 11 of Luke 15? A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. You know how the story goes. The younger son goes into this journey of life that we see from the context of the passage. The boy comes from a rather established home with seemingly a God-fearing set of parents. This is very much a Jewish culture, a Jewish context. And this is built around that identity. And so these are religious people, decent people, good people, wealthy people. And this boy turns away and goes. And he goes into a faraway land. You know, when you get on an airplane and you go into a faraway land, it's a difficult thing to do. It's not so difficult if you have a round-trip ticket coming back in 3 weeks. Or a month. But when you have a one-way ticket and you know you're moving there to live, it's a very difficult thing to do. And I have seen in almost 20 years of mission work more missionaries than I would care to number tonight who have gone across the world to faraway countries to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and have ended up doing what verse 13 calls riotous living. Failing, homes breaking, falling into sin, falling into darkness, falling into great depression. I've been in a faraway country, looking back at stories of brokenness and churches crumbling and pastors being fired. I was recently at a missions conference with my wife, and this is unprecedented in, again, almost 20 years of missions. And then my wife and I are both pastors or preachers' children. And so really growing up, born into church, I've never encountered this in about 40 years of life. On the Sunday morning of the missions conference, the deacons were meeting to negotiate the pastor's severance as they were firing him. During the missions conference, I've never experienced such a thing. Thought, couldn't you at least wait till Monday? Really? Just let me get out of town. I don't want any part of this. When you go to a faraway country, there are some things that happen there. There's loneliness, there's isolation, and whether you go for the reasons of the kingdom or whether you go like the prodigal did, which was to ruin his substance and to party his life away, although I'm sure that's not what he thought as he was doing it. People generally don't. But to have a good time, whatever the reason, you experience disconnection, isolation. And when you get news from your homeland that things aren't as they should be, I've seen a lot of missionaries look around at each other and say, what's the use? What's the use? It's hard to be far away. When I was a senior in high school, I guess I was between my junior and senior year, my family moved from the Southwest, growing up in Texas, moved to California. And if there's any Californians in the room, I learned to drive out there. I have some dear friends in California, but I will admit that was the hardest culture shock I've had. And that was harder than moving to Russia and becoming Vladimir Putin, apparently. That was even harder than that. It was a faraway country. When you go to these places and you experience these things, it changes you. And a lot of people don't come back. Even when they come back, they don't come back the same. They don't come back the same. And I've seen a couple of different things happen on the mission field. I've seen people go out to serve God and end up serving the devil. I've seen some people go out and serve God and then get tired in the fight and then just do what we sometimes call in missionary speak, staying faithful, which means not doing a lot. Just kind of staying there as long as you can because you don't have any other options. And those dear people need so much encouragement and help and advice. There's so many missionaries who are living in near or total isolation. But I've seen a third thing happen, and by God's grace, this is what happened in my life when I'd been on the field after about 6 months and looked around at a lot of things I saw there, even in the mission community. And I looked at Sarah and I said, these words, we're either going to have to find out who God is, or we're going to have to go home to America and get an honest paying job. And I did not figure it out at 23 years of age after 6 months on the field. But I did say those words. And I guess for the last 16 or so years, life has been a journey trying to get to know God more. When you live in isolation, you have to understand, is God alive? Is He all that I said He was? Is He all that I believed He was? And I'm here to tell you tonight, He's more. He's more. And this story tells you that. This boy goes out to this faraway country. He burns through his dad's money. He lives a life of waste and desolation. And then in verse 15, he goes native. Verse 15, he joins himself to a citizen of that country. Basically becomes almost a slave. Not quite a slave, but almost a slave. And for all practical purposes, he's in servitude. And he has to go feed the pigs. Haven't been in the Midwest in a while. My wife is from Minnesota and Iowa. Born kind of family background, Minnesota. Grew up for many years in Iowa. And shortly after we got married, she took me out to meet some Russian friends of hers who lived in some farms outside of Cedar Rapids. And I grew up in Texas, and we have a lot of cattle. We don't have so many pigs there. And my grandpa had a ranch and horses and cattle, so I kind of had my head around that. I did not have my head around pigs. And so we're seeing these friends of hers on this farm outside of the town, about 45 minutes out in the middle of the cornfields. And, you know, there's a lot of corn in Iowa, ladies and gentlemen. There's a lot of corn. I mean, a lot of corn. Words cannot describe. I think the end of days would come and there would still be corn there. I went out and she said, look, yeah, you can feed the pigs and, you know, it'd be fun. So, you know, that very, you know, straightforward, you know, happy-go-lucky Midwestern sensibility. You feed the pigs. That'd be great. I couldn't feed the pigs. I didn't know. It's a very simple thing when you think about it. Very simple and logical thing. But when you open up whatever that little handle is and it all just starts to pour out, You have to shut it. And I couldn't figure out how to get it shut. And it just starts to mound and mound and mound, and here come the pigs. And I did not know that if you don't close it, they will just eat until they engorge themselves and explode. And so, sure enough, here comes Sarah's friend. You know, the man comes running out of the house, waving his arms. You got to close it, you know. Was not the proudest moment for a very proud Texan. You know, that's give me cattle, don't give me pigs. This poor kid had to feed pigs. And judging by the household he grew up in, I wonder if that was he had similar problems to the problem I had that day. He would have filled his belly with husk that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. He was hungry. He was tired. He was working. He had mental problems. He had physical problems. He had social problems. He had spiritual problems. He was abandoned by his friends, troubled in his head, hungry in his stomach. And it all came down to not understanding his father. And he comes to himself in verse 17. He arrives at that moment in his life when he recognizes that all is not well in his soul. And at this juncture, I want to stop and ask you tonight if your soul is tired. And if you know what that feels like, to have a tired soul. The only solution to a tired soul is to come to yourself. I will arise and go to my Father. And I will say to Him, Father, I have sinned. You know, we used to say, when we told this story, we used to say to people, you know, this is the people who left the church and went into the world. What I've come to realize in my life is that there's a lot of prodigal sons sitting in the church pews nowadays. There's a lot of people in our church pews who hold on by a thread sometimes, hold on by the skin of their teeth. And if you were to pull back the life on 6 days of their week, you would find a lot of people who have not yet come to themselves. And we talk about missions conference and we talk about reaching the world. But before too long, we're going to lose so many of our own. My dear friend, Jesus is very near to you. He loves you with an everlasting love. He is real, and His words are words of life. They are healing words. They are living words. They are saving words. And if you're hanging by a thread tonight, just go to the Father and tell Him you've sinned. If we confess our sins, see, He is faithful and He is just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us, to clean us up from all unrighteousness. So he arose, he comes to his father. You know the story. The father runs to meet him. And what a great image that is. We know that sermon. We've heard that sermon. The father runs, hugs him, kisses him. And the son says, look, I'm not worthy. And the father says, be quiet and get in the house, boy. We're going to have a party now. In verse 25, the oldest son, the oldest boy, is out in the field. He comes and he draws nigh to the house. He hears music and he hears dancing. In verse 26, he called one of the servants and he says, you know, what do these things mean? He asked what these things meant. And the servant says to him in verse 27, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. In verse 28, the oldest boy is angry and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Here's what I want to ask you. Here's the message. if the prodigals really started coming back into the house, how many of us would walk outside of it? That's the question I want to ask you tonight. If we really started seeing the prodigals streaming back into our churches meeting Jesus, how many of us who are in the church now would stand outside and say, "Well, I'm not going back in there. There's too many sinners now." And maybe we wouldn't say it that way. Maybe we wouldn't want to admit it. But deep, deep down, there's a side of us that likes not having the prodigals around. And we're never going to reach the world for Christ unless we repent. In Psalm 51, we hear the psalmist write that a broken and a contrite spirit is one that the Lord will accept. And the reason I read Romans 3 before I went to this text in Luke is to remind each of us that in God's eyes, we have all desperately broken His law. We have all gone far from His way. And whether we are of the particular LGBTQIA lobby or what have you nowadays that we are so eager to point out, or whether we be of another religious persuasion, or whether we be atheist or agnostic, or whether we be fundamentalist, or whether we be Lutheran or Catholic or the many, many, many varieties of Baptist, we all end up in that same cesspool. And here's the amazing thing. We're all outside the house. The prodigal's outside the house because he ran away, and then the older one winds up outside the house and he won't go in because the prodigal's back inside happy. And the question we have to ask is, am I forgiven? To repent is to alter one's way of looking at life. It is to take God's point of view instead of one's own, a man once said. Another man said, when the soul has laid down its faults at the feet of God, it feels as though it had wings. The sermon is called Just As I Am. And whether you look at yourself tonight and you find yourself someone with a tendency toward overbearing hypocrisy and legalism, or whether you find yourself as someone who finds every nerve ending of their flesh wanting every wicked thing that the world can supply, what we need to do is stop dead in our tracks, gaze upon Calvary's rugged cross, and say, thank you, God, for saving me, because both of those attitudes are exactly what Jesus died for and send us straight to hell. Is He the God of the Jews, the religious, high and mighty ones only? Is He not also of the Gentiles, the barbarian and pagan ones? Yes, of the Gentiles also. There's a song the Lord has used probably more than any other in the 20th century to call men and women to Jesus Christ at the end of great meetings, whether it was the Billy Graham Crusades or any number of other meetings. And we sing it many, many times, but as I close this sermon tonight, I want to read it to you. As we think about the loss of Iceland, or we think about the UK, or we think about the unmentionable countries, we can't even say where those missionaries are. We think about China, we think about Mexico, we think about the world, but As I quote these words to you, and you know them well, would you listen to them once again? And would you think about Indianapolis, Indiana? And would you think about you? And would you think about your family and your neighborhood, the street that you live upon, your nearest and dearest, your children, lost and wayward perhaps, your grandchildren, crying out to God for them? And would you look at your own soul tonight and say, Lord, wherever I'm at tonight, I repent. I start thinking with your mind, help me reach the lost again. And as you reach them here, we'll reach them there. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee, whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings, fears, within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind. Yes, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, will welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. How we need to be relieved. Because thy promise, I believe. O Lamb of God, I come. Father, tonight, thank you for this dear church, for their faithfulness to you. But Lord, as you gaze upon our hearts tonight, may you rid us of that one dark blot. May we give all to you. May we repent. And may we see the lost as you've seen us, with eyes of forgiveness and mercy. May the gospel attract men and women to you. And may we be part of that. In Jesus' name we pray.